everything that you have done over the past 3 weeks to strengthen us and to support us and to comfort us in Susan's daddy's passing. We have been absolutely amazed and blown away by what you were able to do, even though you were 4 hours away from us. I made the comment to Teresa Wednesday night that everything that you would normally receive, we still received, even though we were 4 hours away. We felt your prayers. We received your phone calls. We received your text messages. We saw your messages on Facebook. We received food. We received money. We received snacks. We had visits during the time that Mr. Billy was still living. We had visits after Mr. Billy passed away, and we received flowers. And if there's anything that I left out, then please pardon me for that. I was talking to Miss Ruth last night, and she made the comment. She said, "Jeff, I think some people have even sent 4 cards over the last couple of months." A card was sent to her when she was in the hospital sick for 2 weeks. A card was sent when Billy became sick. A happy holidays card was sent, and then a sympathy card was sent. And so some of you have just bombarded her. And her comment on that was just, how much more caring can you be? I want to thank all of you who jumped in and filled a great void in me not being able to be here, but it really wasn't a void. I'm amazed that you let me preach here, and I understand fully that when I'm not here, there's no letdown at all. We have such qualified people who can step in and do the things that need to be done. The preaching remains to be good, and we're thankful for all those who do that. But thank you for all those who filled in for me. I was able to send questions back. I did have to do some of that. I appreciate those who helped me with that. For those of you who helped with Henderson and Bethany and Caleb, we thank you for helping our children. I don't say son-in-law when I talk about Caleb. He's just my son. And they all mean so much to us, and I thank you for what you did in caring for them while we were away. And I especially want to say thanks to my elders. I was out of the pulpit for 3 weeks, and I don't mind telling you that that was hard on me, because I take my responsibilities very seriously. And there were times when it almost felt like I was doing something wrong, but I knew I wasn't doing anything wrong. I knew that I was where I wanted to be, and I knew I was where I needed to be. And I appreciate my elders communicating some things to me. They told me consistently, you are where you need to be. And they said, just ride it out and do what you have to do. I have always preached 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4 that talks about the time coming when we have to repay our parents. I've always believed that we had a responsibility to do that. And I've always been intent on doing that, not only for my parents, but for Susan's parents. And I want to thank my elders for enabling me to be able to do that. I could not have done it without them being so generous and so kind. Miss Ruth made the comment. She said, I just didn't know that love could reach out so far. And she said that in particular to the elders. She was just amazed that they would just cut me loose and say, there's where we want you. And I appreciate them not only helping me to preach the gospel, but helping me to live the gospel. Thank you so much. For the next quarter, it begins next Sunday. We want all of the teachers, if you will, to teach through Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night. That will allow us to start on an even Sunday. So all of you who are teaching, please teach through Wednesday night, even if you have to do some review to get that done. Also, for your OSH teachers, try to get your classroom cleared away and get all your stuff put back in your box. And again, that needs to stay here at the building, and so that we can teach in the future. My thanks to Terry and Sheila for making an opportunity available for us to be together tomorrow night, for those who can, at the popular place. For those who do not know where that is, then we can certainly help you. And also, for the Go Ye One group, I'll be getting on top of that and letting you know more about that in a moment. And one other thing I need to ask, does anybody have a tissue? Can somebody loan me one? Thank you. All right. Okay. I appreciate that.
I thought about saying to Susan that I almost felt like when I got up here this morning that I needed to say, once upon a time in a land far, far away. I preached a sermon, and it was to be the beginning of a series, and because of the things that have come our way in the last little bit, we had to forego that. But here we are as we come close to the start of the new year with an opportunity to do this very thing and get into this series. This series was going to be entitled, simply, Take Time to Be Holy. And I really do believe it's a great way to start the new year. What I would like for us to do is I'd like for us to go ahead and sing the song again this morning to kind of recreate the mood. You don't have to turn in your books. It's on the screen, but I am going to use the book just to get my pitch right, and then we'll go from there. Let's sing the words on the screen. Domi.
Over the next few weeks, we're going to be using this song, and we're going to take the words of it and simply talk about the things that will help us to be holy. What we need to do, though, this morning is spend a little bit of time in review from our previous lesson, and let's kind of catch ourselves up and get back in the flow once again. First of all, we see here in the sermon title, Take Time to Be Holy, that God wants, and I should say He demands, that we be holy. There's a couple of things that we can say about that. It simply means to be set apart for God, that we're all about Him. We're set apart from the world. We're set apart unto God. And I give my own definition for it. It is simply living your life with God and living your life for God and loving every minute of it. And so that's very, very important for us to understand. When we talk about God wanting us to be holy, it means a few things. It means that we have a passion to be like God. It furthermore means that we want to spend time listening to Him, and we want to spend time talking to God. We want to hate sin just like God hates it, because there is no holiness without hating sin. I've said many times that God has sin allergies. He's allergic to it. He can't have anything to do with it, and we have got to hate sin just as much as God hates it. It means that we want to have an influence on those outside of Christ, and it means that we want to be busy building up the church of our Lord. God demands that we be holy. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 simply says, make every effort to be holy. And then in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, God says, be holy in all that you do. And so we need to realize there's a great need for us to be holy. And I tell you, personal holiness is something that has been lost throughout our country. It used to be that Christians were very, very serious about doing the things that led them to be holy and dedicated people. But it's like we've lost that somewhere along the way.
There's an old poem that I have loved for a long time that simply says, "They shut the road through the woods 70 years ago. Weather and rain have undone it again. And now you would never know that there was once a road through the woods." There was once a road that everybody understood and everybody knew as to how to be holy. And people wanted to take the time to be holy. And what we've got to do is we have got to rediscover that road. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 and 16 furthermore teaches us that if we're going to be holy, it does take time. The title of the song, "Take Time to Be Holy," is going to demand your time. You're going to have to devote time to it. In Ephesians 5 verse 15 and 16, we're told, "Redeem the time because the days are evil." There is the challenge for us to buy back some time, to make the very best use of our time. And so our choice is that we can rush on with the world. And I mentioned how I love that picture. I'm afraid a lot of people get up just that way. We get up in a tizzy, and it stays that way all day long, even into the evening hours. The world is rushing on with little thought about cultivating holiness. So we have a choice between rushing on with the world or being calm in our soul. I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus is the perfect picture of calmness in the soul. The song encourages us to spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. And so the song is trying to point us to Jesus, that we need to learn from Him how to be calm in our souls, how to develop holiness in our lives. I want to ask you this morning, do any of you remember a single passage in the Bible that talks about Jesus being in a hurry? I just don't read that. I don't read that anywhere where it says, "Now Jesus was in a hurry." But what I do see in Jesus is that Jesus was a person who was just consistently taking care of things as He came across them. But you don't ever read about any real hectic pace in His life. Jesus was a person who knew about calmness in the soul. Jesus never did more work than was wise or prudent. Now I want you to think about that. For those of us that work, Jesus never did more work than was wise or prudent. Jesus went to sleep every night. I don't know if you realize this or not, but Jesus went to sleep every night when there was always more that He could do. Right? Let me ask you, if Jesus went to bed at 10 o'clock at night, could He have healed one more person? Well, sure He could. Could He have found another person to teach? Sure He could. Jesus went to bed every single night knowing that there was always more that He could have done. But what He did is He stopped to rest. And I want to say something to all of us who are here this morning. It is not ungodly to rest. It's not. It is not ungodly to rest. It's not ungodly to rest even during the day if you can. Now, I know that some of you may not be in a situation where you can do that, but I would say if there's an opportunity for you to rest, even in the course of the day, do it. It's not ungodly. In fact, it may be one of the better things that you can do. Jesus is the perfect picture of calmness. One of the problems in our society, though, is that people like busy because busy spells important. If I can say to somebody, oh, when they ask me how I'm doing, if I can just say, "Well, I'm doing all right, but I am just so busy." We love doing that. Because that means I'm important. And so if we can just stay busy, that spells important. Jesus didn't feel that way. Let me tell you something else about Jesus along these lines. Jesus understands limits. He understands that every one of us have limits. He's the one who made us with limits. And what you need to know is that this is how that thing works. Jesus went to sleep each night when there was more that He could have done, and He understands human limits. And what Jesus did is He left margin for time with God. And what I'm trying to demonstrate right here is the time that Jesus had in His life. And we might use this as the limit. This is the limit to what a person might can do. What Jesus did is Jesus always left some space, and I simply call that margin. Now, He could have filled this time up with anything else, but He intentionally left some space in His life so that He could be alone with God. He left this space in His life so that He could take time to be holy. He left margin. And that's what every single one of us need to do, because what happens is most of us will not only run all the way to our limit, we will run past our limits, and then we suffer burnout. And what the Lord is trying to say is, look, I made you the way I made you. I know you get tired. I know you have limits to what you can do. And you need to realize that you need to leave some time. You need to leave some space to take time to be holy. Jesus always did that. He had that space that was not occupied except for what he was going to be doing in time alone with God. What I'm telling you is that it is just okay to spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. What I want to do now is I want to talk about what I call sometimes Jesus' second most stressful day. I believe his most stressful time was obviously when he was going to the cross. But I want to share with you what he did on his second most stressful day. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, we find out how this day began. And how it began was Jesus' cousin and Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist, was put to death. And I want to read to you what happened. In Matthew 14 and verse 1, it says, "About that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.' And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him at the table, he commanded it to be given to her. And so he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body, and they buried it." And notice this, they went and they told Jesus. I want you to think about how that felt. They went and they told Jesus. Jesus hears the news that John has been put to death. And I don't know about you, but one of the first things that I want to do when I hear that somebody that I love has died is I want to get off to myself. And that's what Jesus wants to do. So he hears, first of all, that John has died, has been put to death. And not only that, remember that his own life is in jeopardy. You want to talk about stress? They've just killed the forerunner, and you know that you're going to be next. That's stress. And Jesus seeks to be alone. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, in verse 13 now, it says, "When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities." And so Jesus wants to get away. He wants to go to a deserted place. But what we saw here is the crowds wanted a piece of him. The crowds follow him to where he's headed. Not only that, I now want you to turn to Mark chapter 6, which is a parallel account to this, and I want you to notice what happens next. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. It says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus, and they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." And so here's the first thing. You want to get away, but here comes this crowd, these people that want a piece of you. But not only that, the disciples come, and they are just all excited about the mission that they had just been on. And they want to share all the good news about what happened in that. And let me tell you, there was reason for them to be happy. In Mark chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, it says, "The disciples went out and they preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them." So people are hearing the gospel, they're casting out demons, people are being healed, and they want to tell Jesus all about that. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you are grieving and you want to get off by yourself, and yet here comes somebody and they are just as happy as they can be and they want to talk to you about it, and you don't want to stop and be happy with them? But yeah, that's what Jesus has to do. And so I want you to see that he's wanting to get away, but he can't get away. The crowd is either holding him up or the disciples are holding him up, but he wants to get away by himself. Don't forget that. And now I want you to notice Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 31. It says that he said to his disciples, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And so Jesus now begins to encourage his disciples to come aside to a deserted place and rest a while. But yet here's all these people who are coming. The next verse says in verse 32, so they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and they ran there on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them and came together to him. So again, he tries to get away, and yet the crowd meets him on the other side. But verse 34 says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So you see the problem. John has died. He wants to get away. He wants to spend time alone with God. He wants to spend time in secret. And yet, it's just not happening. But don't ever forget where he's headed. Don't ever forget where he wants to be. Turn back to Matthew 14 and verse 23, and we see the clincher. In Matthew 14 and verse 23, it says, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. So it took him a little while, but he never forgot what he was heading to. He never forgot that I am working to have my time to be alone. That's why Jesus was able to go through life so calm. It's because he spent time alone in secret with his God. One of my favorite one-liners is that Jesus went from place of prayer to place of prayer with miracles and teaching in between. That's an interesting way to think about his life. I think sometimes we think, well, he did all this preaching and teaching and he squeezed in some prayer. This is suggesting that Jesus' practice was, I went from place of prayer to place of prayer and I did some preaching and teaching in between. That's an interesting way, I think, to look at his life. Jesus took time to be holy. And so what we have to do is we have to spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Jesus talked a lot about the secret place. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 and 6, and then I'm going to challenge you with a few questions. In Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5, it says, Jesus said, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret place will reward you openly. Let's also read verses 16 through 18. He says that, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. All right, folks, here we go. Did you hear what we just saw in these verses? Jesus said, go into your room. Do you have one? Do you have a room that you go to? Ever? Just you? All alone? He said, go into your room and shut the door. Do you ever go into a room and shut the door? I mean, what you're going to do is it's just going to be you and God. And you've just gone in there and you've shut the door. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you did it? He said, furthermore, that God will meet you there. God will meet you there, that he is in the secret place. Jesus said, your Father who is in the secret place. God will be in there with you. Furthermore, he says that he will see. He will see what happens in that room. Nobody else will see it. You don't do it for show. You don't announce it. It's just you and God. God sees it. And it says that he will reward you openly. He rewards what you do in private. He will reward you openly. So Jesus talked a lot about the secret place. And let me tell you something else about it. Jesus sought the secret place with great intention. Turn to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, we see that Jesus was deliberate about this. And if I don't get anything else across this morning, I'm wanting you to see that if you are going to be holy, you have got to be deliberate about it. You have got to make some lifestyle changes. And Jesus had that kind of lifestyle. Listen to Luke 5, beginning in verse 12. We go down to the clincher in verse 16. It happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now verse 15. Uh-oh. Then the report went around concerning him all the more. So here they go out and they tell it, and vroom, here comes all these people. But the verse simply says that great multitudes came together to hear, and he healed them of their infirmities. And then verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. My version says that Jesus often withdrew into the wilderness and he prayed. Some versions say that Jesus often slipped away. I love that translation. Jesus often slipped away. I'm indebted to Ralph Walker for this illustration. He says, have you ever slipped away? Like maybe you're invited to some kind of thing that you really didn't want to go to in the first place, but you know you really should go. And so you show up at this thing and you don't want to be there, but you feel like you need to make your presence known, but you don't want to stay long. And so what you do is you're standing there in this big crowd, and you know the people that had the thing, they recognize that you've been there, but you are ready to go. And so what you do is, he said, you kind of ease over a little bit closer to the door. And then the next thing you know, you put your hand over on the doorknob, and then you slowly turn the doorknob, and then you just kind of slip away. He said, nobody in a situation like that says, well, it's been great to be here tonight, everybody. I'm going to slip away. That's not what you do. It's just like all of a sudden somebody says, well, I wonder where Jeff and Susan are. I know I saw them. I guess they had to go. Because you slipped away. Jesus often would do that. And I want to show you a place that is beautiful along those lines. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. It says, now in the morning, he'd had a very busy night, but in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place. You get that? A solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have gone forth. Jesus did not wake them up. He didn't tell them the night before, now in the morning, guys, when you get up, I'm not going to be here, I'm going to be gone. And he did not wake them up to say, guys, y'all just sleep a little bit longer, I'm going to go off. No, they just got up and he was gone. And Jesus is doing again what Luke chapter 5 said that he would often do. He has slipped away. And he didn't care that nobody knew where he was. In fact, I think that's part of the point. I don't want him to know where I am. And you know, sometimes that is exactly what you have to do. They just woke up and he was gone. And so as I begin this series, I want to stress this. I cannot stress to you enough how crucial it is for you to decide today, as we enter into this next year, that you are going to become a person who has a secret place. That you are going to be a person who has a quiet moment. You have a quiet place. I don't mean that this has to be a place that no one knows about, but it does have to be a place of quietness that you can retreat to. Let me ask you, daily, it might be a certain room in the house. Is there somewhere in the house that you can go to on a daily basis? At work, is there a 5 to 10 minute pocket somewhere in there where you can kind of get away to yourself? It might be outside around some picnic table, but is there somewhere you can do that? It may be in your car. Do you always have the radio on when you're in the car? Could you turn the radio off? And with the radio off, could you use it as a time to contemplate who you are and where you are in your relationship with God and where you are in relationship with your spouse, where you are in relationship with your children, maybe with your parents? Could you use that time in the car maybe as a time to maybe listen to a CD of Bible verses or use your Go Bible that we've talked about a lot around here? Could you spend time in prayer in the car as you drive from one place to another? Could you listen to a sermon on a CD? Could you put in a CD that has music, a cappella music that you could sing to, praises to God? Will you have those places? Will you decide this morning? Are you thinking even now of where those places are going to be for you? This series will do you absolutely no good whatsoever until you decide, I'm going to change my lifestyle, I'm going to have my secret place, I'm going to have my time alone with God. You might have to do like the lady I told you about in the first summer, and you might just have to pull your apron over your head and tell your children, now leave me alone, I'm in my apron. That might be the best you can do sometime. But you need time to be with God. In the time that we have left, I want to share a few things with you on why to have the secret place. And the reason you need to have a secret place is because the real you goes there. Maybe that's why some people are kind of uncomfortable with it. Because the real me goes in the secret place. James 2 and verse 26 says, the body without the spirit is dead. The real you is your soul. And that's what goes into that room. It is a place where you have true awareness of who you are. Do you feel that? In this secret place, you have a true awareness of who you are and what is happening in your life. It is a place where you are alone with your inmost thoughts and desires. It is a place where you are not afraid to express your feelings. Because there's nobody around to hear it except God, and you're not afraid to just unload. Can I say this? It can be a place to hide. I think there's a time when we need to tell some people around us, I'm turning my phone off. Your phone is on. I don't want any phone calls. I don't want any text messages. I don't want to be contacted except for emergency only. For the next little while. That's not wrong to do that. People don't have to always get a hold of us just because they think they should be able to. That's why Jesus slipped away. And that's why it's important for us to understand that as well. I've got a preacher friend that told me that he has a place that nobody knows about. He said, as far as I know, I've never seen anybody there. I don't think anybody knows about this place. And he goes there sometimes when he's just full and he screams. He screams to God. And he prays to God. Nobody knows. Nobody heard. It's so far away, nobody could hear it. Does that sound weird to you? Jesus would say, no, that's not weird at all. And it is a place of change and renewal and revival. Secondly, it is a place where God will meet you to work powerfully. In 1 Kings chapter 19, this will be our last scripture reference. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I want you to see this and think about it again with me. You may remember that we have this episode in Elijah's life where he was so discouraged and he ran away because Jezebel was threatening his life. And so he runs away. And in verse 11 of 1 Kings chapter 19, it says that he said, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a still, small voice. And so it was that when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him saying, what doest thou here, Elijah?
And so he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And here's the point I'm wanting to make, and I want to be understood. God doesn't have to shake the ground to be heard. God does not have to be in a wind to be heard. God does not have to create a big fire to be heard. The Bible says that there was a still, small voice. My footnote said, a delicate, whispering voice. And what I'm saying to you this morning is that God can work powerfully in a place of solitude. And I want you to get that. I want you to take this home with you, that God can work powerfully in your secret place. Somebody once said that solitude is like an anesthetic that puts everything to sleep before surgery can take place. When a person has surgery, they put your body completely at rest so that they can do surgery. And I really do believe that's what God does. We go into the secret place, everything gets completely at rest. And then God does surgery. And I do not mean that you're going to go in that room and you're going to literally hear a small voice. But this is what I mean. I do mean that God will speak quietly in the verses that you are reading. That God will listen quietly as you speak to Him. He will pay attention to your private meditations that you have in that room. And that the Word of God and prayer and meditation will whisper things that you need to hear and know. There's been many times when I have been distressed and I have gone into the quiet place and I have read and I have studied and I have prayed. And it's like, I got it. I know what I need to do. Not because I heard a voice, but because God spoke in His Word and I spoke to Him and I meditated and I thought, I know what I need to do. That's what time alone will do. And you will come away revived and ready to meet the world. After they found Jesus and he had had his time alone with God, he then told him, he said, now come and let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Jesus was better in public. Jesus was better in public because of what he did in private. And if you want to be better in public, you be better in private. Now, my guess is that most of us in this auditorium do not do the very thing I've talked about this morning. But if you want to grow deeper than you have ever grown in your relationship with God, you must learn to spend time in secret with Jesus alone. And the last point is, because in this secret place, it is the place that you can control. I can't control the world. I wish I could. I wish I could control the world, but I can't. I wish I could control the local church. I'd fix every one of you right now. And I wouldn't hear about somebody doing this or somebody doing that. I'd just fix all that, but I can't fix that. I would have it where a church is just running on a mountaintop all the time, but I can't do that. And every once in a while, some young preacher will call me and he'll say, I'm just so discouraged at the local church where I'm at. And I said, I understand that happens sometimes. But while the local church is running on its train track kind of slow, there's another train track, and it's you and the Lord. And that's the one thing I can control. I'm going to tell you something. You better not ever blame your spirituality on a local church. If you are not strong spiritually, it's your fault. It's not the world's fault. It's not this church's fault. It's your fault. Because being what you ought to be, it's all about you and the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have things to do publicly. We do, and we need each other. But I can control my relationship with the Lord. I have total control over that room. Do you understand that point? And so I ask you, does this appeal to you? What do you want to do? Do you want to rush on with the world? Or do you want to be calm in your soul? And in the next handful of lessons, we're going to talk about specifically the things you do in the secret place that will majorly impact your life. Take time to be holy. The lesson's yours if you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. It's a radical change that happens when you obey the gospel.
When you hear the gospel and you realize who Jesus is and that he came and died for you and you see your sins, you want to change. And you decide, I don't want that old man around anymore. I want a new person. And you take that old man and you bury him in a watery grave and you leave him there. And there he's washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and what comes forth is a new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then living your life faithful to the Lord. It is a radical revolution. And if you need to start today to get there, we're going to encourage you now to come while we stand and as we sing.